The Arameans and the Israelites were at war with one another, and the king of Aram, he had a very difficult time. Every time he would send his army to do this or do that, all of a sudden the Israelites knew where they were going to be, what they were going to be doing, and this was a great problem. The king of Aram said to those who were round about him, "Who is it that's for the Israelites? Who keeps telling the Israelites what's going on here? And they always seem to know what's happening." Somebody told him, he said, "The problem here is with Elisha. Elisha is the one that's telling the king of Israel everything you're doing. You speak something in your bedroom and Elisha's telling the king of Israel what's going on. That's the problem." So the king of Aram decided just to take care of that. He'd send a whole army to get Elisha. And so can you imagine having a whole army to get one man? And so the king's army surrounded the city where Elisha was, and his attendants came out and saw this great army, and he says to Elisha, "What are we going to do? Look at this great army. They're here to get you." And Elisha said, "Don't worry about that. Those who are for us are much greater than those who are against us." And he prayed to God that his attendants' eyes would be opened, and they were opened, and he saw this great army of God. The lesson this morning is titled, "Open Your Eyes and See the Lord's Army." The Lord's army is invisible to us as humans, but it's all around us. Allegorically, this speaks of seeing God's work in our world and in your life. See what the Lord is doing in our world and what He is doing in your life. To do this, we need to understand a few things. First of all, we need to understand that the Lord fights differently than man. God fights His battles differently than man fights his battles. Continue on reading in 2 Kings chapter 6 and beginning in verse 18. And this is what happens. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So here's this great army from the king of Aram, and they come to Elisha and they've surrounded the city, and now Elisha prays that God strikes them with blindness. And God does that. Verse 19. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he brought them to Samaria. When they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. So now get the picture here. This great army came against Elisha, and they were going to attack and to take him, and Elisha prayed to God and asked God to blind them. And then Elisha went to the great army and said, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Elisha." He said, "Elisha is not here, but follow me. I will take you to him." And so he leads them to Samaria. Now, what was in Samaria? Well, the king of Israel and the army of Israel was in Samaria. And then Elisha prays that God opens their eyes, and all of a sudden they realize what has happened. They've been fooled. Instead of being led to Elisha so that they could be victorious over this prophet of God who is constantly foiling their plans, they've been led to Samaria, where in all probability they figured they're going to be instantly put to death. But that's not what happens. Verse 21. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those who have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And so Elisha did not have them killed. There are a few lessons that we can be reminded of from this story. God does not fight in the same way that men fight. We must realize and understand that our battle is not a physical battle, but it is a spiritual battle. Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's be reminded of a few things from that scripture as we've been studying from here on Wednesday night. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 10, and the Lord tells us this very thing: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This is the one with whom we're in a fight today. We're in a war today. We're in a battle today. And we are fighting this battle as Christians. We are fighting this war as Christians. And God is fighting this battle. But He's not fighting with a physical army. He's not fighting with physical swords and physical bows. He's not fighting with the things men fight of. He's fighting with different things. Continue on reading verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so, Paul says in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then he lists a number of things that we take up. We put on the full armor of God. Indeed, we are fighting a war. We are fighting a battle. Every day we're fighting for our souls. But we don't fight the same way that men do. We fight God's way. Remember Jesus as He stood before Pilate in the praetorium. He said, this kingdom is not of this world, and if it would, His servants would fight. They didn't fight. They didn't pick up swords and bows and all these types of things. The battle was a spiritual battle, and they were fighting spiritual things. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As we fight this battle, we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things are going to be added to us. And you are very familiar with the passage. Matthew chapter 6, and beginning in verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom, His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Every day, each day, has enough trouble of its own. And so our battle is not the battle that's here with the physical things. It's spiritual things. And we must seek first God and His kingdom. And put God first and His kingdom first. And all of these other things will be dealt with. Do we still live in a human civilization? Yes. Are there still bad people out in the world? Yes. We were down last night. We got a little lost. Beth told Dad the wrong way to turn. Not true. But I blamed it on her anyway. And we found ourselves in Ybor City. And Beth said, whatever you do, don't stop. You need to ask for directions. This is not the place to stop and ask for directions. There are still bad things. We're living with bad people all around. And we still have policemen, we still have an army, all of this. And we have to deal with all of these things. We still have to work and earn a living, and we have food and clothing to provide for ourselves. But our main concern in life is God and His kingdom. We're putting spiritual things first, and we're dealing with the physical things as we have to, and God is helping us and God is blessing us. But our real battle in life is not the bad people. It's not the evil people that are out there wanting to harm us and do all the things that they want to do. Our real battle is a spiritual battle. And we must fight on these spiritual terms in these spiritual ways. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 12, Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith." And that is our fight. Yes, it's true we have all of these other fights to deal with. We have all of these other physical fights to deal with. And I'm really thankful we've got some good policemen to do those things. I remember some years ago, I was just driving by somewhere and I saw these policemen jump out of a car and they grabbed another guy and they threw him on the hood of the car before he knew what in the world was going on, and I was thankful those policemen were there, because I sure couldn't deal with anything like that. And so we have to deal with these things, and we have these fights indeed, but as Christians, foremost above any other, our fight is this fight of faith. This is our struggle. This is what we must work to fight. We must work to accomplish. And remember Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Be faithful until death." This is our fight. Many of us studied about Job today in our Bible class. And did not he have this fight of faithfulness? As all of these trials beset him, his family was taken away for the most part. His material possessions, he was vexed in his physical body, and he had this fight to remain faithful. Not to do as his wife advised, curse God and die, but to be faithful unto death, not curse God. And just give up. Be faithful unto death. And remember Jude chapter 1 verse 3, "Contend earnestly for the faith." That's our challenge. You know, all of us, as we go throughout our life and we go throughout the day to day, we come up against sin. And our job, our responsibility is to contend, to fight against that sin and to stand firm for the truth. Well, to do this, we must be spiritual individuals. We have to be thinking in spiritual terms. We cannot think in physical terms. We must think in spiritual terms and understand the Word of God and the things which He is communicating within it. Go back over to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. The Arameans had besieged Samaria. As they were continuing on in this war, and when one army would besiege a city, there's a number of different things that they would do. But the whole idea of this is to encircle the city and cut off all outside contact, so that eventually they would starve to death. And it had become so bad in Israel, the end of chapter 6, that they were eating their own children. And there is a story here. There was a lady who made a deal with another lady. "Today we'll eat your child, and tomorrow we'll eat my child." So they ate the one child the one day. The next day the mother said, "Oh, you're not eating my child today." And so the lady who had just eaten her own child and shared her child with others to eat was very angry with the king. And the king was therefore very angry with Elisha. And said, "Elisha is not going to live another day." That's the end of that. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. "Then Elisha said, 'Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria.'" What is he saying? He's saying by tomorrow about this time, no longer is Samaria going to be starving to death, but there's going to be an abundance of food that is going to be just very cheap. Verse 2. "The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' Then he said, 'Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it.' So then we're given a story of the things that happened after that, beginning in verse 3. For there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why do we sit here until we die?" They're at the gate of Samaria. So why are we going to sit here till we die? Verse 4, if we say, "We will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we also die. Now therefore, come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live, and if they kill us, we will but die." Let's say if we stay here, we're going to die. We have one chance to live, and that's to go over to the camp of the Arameans. Maybe they won't kill us, they'll give us something to eat, and we'll live. But verse 5. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. When these leopards came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank, and carried from there silver and gold and clothes, and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also, and went and hid them. So here God has done a marvelous thing, different than anyone roundabout would ever have imagined, except maybe Elisha and those faithful to God. God had created this situation in which the Arameans heard this great army coming against them. Was it a great army coming against them? Was it the Israelites, the Hittites, the Egyptians, or any other army? Certainly not. What army was it? It was the army of God. This is what God had done. This was God's working within the world. And the army of God had come against them. And they ran away and they fled. Well, what happens? These leopards figured that they better go to Samaria and tell the king what's going on over there, or certainly they're going to be put to death for just hoarding all this by themselves. So they go to Samaria and they tell the men at the gate, "Go tell the king this is the deal." What do you think? Did the king believe them? The king didn't believe them. But finally he came to his senses. And his servant says, "At least, please, just send some men over there and let them find out if these things are true." The king had said, "The Arameans are just trying to trick us. As soon as we get out of the city, they're going to ambush us, and we're going to be defeated. We're out of the city. They've got us. That's the end of that." They finally convinced the king, "At least send some guys over, see if this is true or not." Well, of course, it was true. It was true. The king did not believe the lepers' report. The king did not believe what the prophet said God would do within 24 hours. Why? Because he wasn't spiritually minded. He did not understand that God, in his working within the world, can do anything he wants to do. He was simply thinking on a physical level, a mental level. Here we are, and all the army of the Arameans are around us, and we are trapped here, and we're starving to death. Parents are eating their little children. Certainly within 24 hours, this is all not going to change. But it certainly did. If we are to open our eyes and see God's army in the world today, the eyes we must open are our spiritual eyes, not our physical eyes. Turn your Bibles with me over to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. And John is writing here to the seven churches of Asia, and these things were spread throughout the world because they were applicable to all the Christians living round about. And he's telling these Christians of terrible things that were going to be done. telling them of all the persecution and all the difficulties that were going to come about, and that some of them were going to be tested 10 days, a complete short period of time. And the message was, if you are faithful, you will be victorious. To some, he said that you will reign with me as Lord of lords and King of kings. Others, he said that they would enter into heaven and the throne of God. But I want you to notice what he says to each and every one of these churches. First of all, look at chapter 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, what kind of ear is he talking about that hears what the Spirit says? It is a spiritual ear. And brethren, we must turn open the Word of God, and we must read it and understand it with spiritual ears and spiritual eyes and a spiritual heart. Then we will understand the fight which we are truly engaged in, the spiritual fight, and we will understand that the army of God is fighting here upon the earth. Analogous to God's working here in the world today. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The second death, Revelation chapter 20, is being thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and the demons. Go down to verse 17 to the church at Pergamum. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. In other words, he will be in heaven with me. But we must understand this with spiritual ears and a spiritual heart. Now notice verse 29 to the church of Thyatira. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says the exact same thing to the church at Sardis, at Philadelphia, and to Laodicea, word for word. Brethren, to see the Lord's army, to see the Lord's work in our lives today, we must open up our spiritual eyes to see, to believe the things that God has said in His Word, that He has promised for us in His Word. And upon believing those things, we open up our spiritual eyes and we see them to be true. We are not as the king of the Israelites. We are not as the messenger that reported back to him who did not believe these things to be true. We believe they are true. We see them round about us. Turn your Bibles with me over to Revelation chapter 19. Chapter 19. Very much in the same way, this revelation from Jesus Christ to the churches, beginning in verse 11. These things are communicated in very much the same way. As Elisha's servant opened up his eyes and he saw the chariots of fire. Here I want you to see what is seen coming down out of heaven, verse 11. Now this is depicted to show the Christians that those who were persecuting them, namely Rome, who had deceived the nations of the earth, to persecute Christians, that Jesus is now communicating to them that He was coming to destroy those who persecuted them. Verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness He judges and..." Physical? No, not physical. Spiritual. What happened to Rome? Did an army literally come out of heaven and destroy that nation? No. It fell internally because of their sin. Read on, verse 12. "His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it goes on. The army of God, as it is depicted here, coming down from heaven. But it's also revealed within that scripture, that with which Jesus literally fights with, His Word. When He declares something to be true, it is true. When He declares that something happens, it happens. We could go back to Matthew chapter 24. There Jesus prophesying of the fall of Jerusalem, that not one stone would be left upon another. Did He literally come personally, Himself, in the flesh? No. He spoke it, and it was true. And so these things are depicted as the army of God, as it comes down out of heaven, and indeed as the Lord works in our world and in our lives. When He determines something to be true, it is as if He sends a great army to bring it about. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. We must be spiritual in our understanding to see God working in our lives and in the world around about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Armies bringing down the strongholds of men, the word of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We must believe. We must be spiritual in our understanding. To understand the power of God and the working of God in our lives, just as if we open up our eyes and see the great army that's round about us. Allegorical for the power of God working in the world today, all around, and also in our lives. So we must believe to be saved. I want you to turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 7. You'll remember from verses 1 and 2. As this royal officer spoke with Elisha, and Elisha said, this is what's going to happen. Food is just going to be abundant. It's just going to be as cheap as can be by this time tomorrow. Even if heaven opened up, that's not going to be possible. Not going to be possible. Well, go down to verse 16. I want you to see what happened to him. Here God had worked all of these great wonders, accomplished his will for the Israelites. They went and they plundered the camp of the Arameans, and they brought all of this back. And indeed, as the Lord had said, such as it was, that food was in abundance and just as inexpensive as could be. Verse 15. They went after them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment which the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. Then a measure of the flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. You see, God declared it, and it was so. Now the king appointed the royal officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate But the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, and spoke when the king came down to him. Verse 18, it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel will be sold tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. Then the royal officer answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. Verse 20, and so it happened to him, for the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died. I want you to notice that this man did not believe. And because he did not believe, the Lord told him, it's going to be as I have said, and you are going to see it with your own eyes, but you're not going to eat any of that food, indicating that he would die. You know, I would hate to get to the judgment and see with my very own eyes all of the magnificent things that are told us in this book. And to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And to see those marching off to heaven. And I am left behind because I didn't believe. Indeed, I would see. But I wouldn't have any part in it. Just as this man who didn't believe Elisha. He saw it. But he didn't have any part in it. I want you to notice and remind us of just a few things this morning regarding this. Galatians chapter 3. We must believe and we must have faith to see the working of God in our world and in our life. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Notice what it says here. For you are all sons of God through faith. Let me tell you something. If we do not believe of God's working in our life, to do the exact thing that he says to them in verse 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And brethren, I'm telling you something. Just as this man who was the royal officer of Israel did not believe, and he did not partake of that food, and he did not live any longer that day. Many in our world today do not believe the simple command of Jesus Christ, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is the working of God in our world today and in your life. In addition to all the other many things which he promises, in addition to the great spiritual warfare we've already talked about that we engage in today, if we believe, we will understand. With our spiritual eyes, we will see. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Again, talking about being saved when one obeys Jesus Christ to be baptized in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That with our spiritual eyes, our spiritual heart of understanding, that when we are immersed into water for the remission of our sins and into Christ, we are buried with him and we raise up with him. The next verse telling us we're made alive together with Christ. How? By faith in the working of God. Let me tell you what, if someone were to come forward this morning and were to be baptized in the baptistry right behind me but did not have faith in God, he would get wet, but that's all that would happen. Because faith was not involved. If we believe, we open up our spiritual eyes, we see God in His great working, that even when one obeys a simple command to be immersed in water, his sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Turn your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Let's talk about the rest of the life. Once being saved, baptized into Christ, let's talk about the rest of our life very quickly in a very simple verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. Brethren, if we're like the king of Israel and his royal officer, and we're trying to walk by physical sight, we will stumble. We will fall short of the glory of God. And we will not enter into the eternal city of God." It takes faith. It takes spiritual sight. It takes spiritual understanding. Verse 10, we believe this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And brethren, can you open up your spiritual eyes this morning and see yourself standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Can you do that? If you believe, you can. If you believe, you can. Now look at verse 1. "For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Brethren, can you open up your spiritual eyes and see this morning? That you have this spiritual tent that never will be torn down, that never will decay, that will be eternal. Can you open up your spiritual eyes and see it? "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." Brethren, do you groan? Indeed, there's a part of us that wants to stay here. We have things to do. As Paul made that decision in the book of Philippians, that it would be so wonderful and great to leave this life and to go to heaven and be with the Lord, but it's necessary for him to stay here for a short time. It's necessary for us to stay here for a short time. "But although while you are traveling here on this life's path, are you groaning in your spirit, anxious to receive that which you can already see with your spiritual eyes, that eternal dwelling that's waiting for you? Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened." Brethren, are you burdened? Indeed, if you're reading the Word of God with a spiritual heart, indeed you do. And turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, here at the end of our life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Speaking of our eternal reward, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Brethren, can you open up your spiritual eyes this morning? Can you see that day? You stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He welcomes you into the eternal abode, and he gives you this crown. Allegorical, figurative of your reward in heaven. Can you open up your eyes and see it this morning? Indeed, as Christians, we can. And as we do, it motivates us as we strive every day to get to that point where we put off this physical, temporal tent to be clothed with our eternal dwelling, to stand before our Savior Jesus Christ and to enter into heaven with Him. Brethren, can you see that today? Can you see that for yourself? We need to. God doesn't fight His battles the same way that we fight ours. We must fight the Lord's way, not man's way. We must believe, have spiritual understanding to see God as He works in the world today and in our lives. And we must believe to inherit God's blessings. When you talk about hope, isn't that what you're talking about? Set that goal before you. See it. the best you can, live it today. Because it could happen today. Are you ready? We're going to sing a song of encouragement, offer the gospel invitation, number 321, Jesus, I Come. If you're not a Christian this morning, won't you come to Jesus? So that you too, today, can open up your spiritual eyes and you too can see your Lord and Savior as you'll stand before Him one day. You'll enter into heaven. You can know that you'll be a part of that. If we can help you in any way today, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.